Romans chapter 2. All right, let's look in verse number 1. Let's read a little ways. Let's read several verses and then we'll come back to verse number 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. All right, to get chapter 2 in its context, you're going to have to split up Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 17 is talking to believers, to born again, saved people. And then verse number 18 is not necessarily talking to the lost, but it's talking about the lost. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So you see, he's still talking to the Roman church, the church at Rome. He's talking to them, but he's talking about the lost. And verse 18 through 32 is describing people who God has turned over. Look at verse number 21. They knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And then verse number 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So these are rejectors right here. This is not, you can look at a lost man, and a lost man is potentially going to go to hell, and he's potentially going to believe. So there's two paths that a lost man still has an opportunity to go. But a lost man is not a rejecter until he hears the truth. And once he rejects it, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So he's going to have some more opportunities if we just judge that by our own lives. Probably none of us here got saved the very second we heard the truth. It's possible, but more than likely we heard it. The seed was planted, then it was watered, then God gave the increase. So there, when you're lost, you hear the truth, there's a potential to get saved there, but there's also the potential to reject it and go to hell. So in verse number 28, he's talking about people that has rejected God, and they've been turned over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then verse 29 and 30 and 31 are descriptions of what people become full of once they have been turned over. And these are all sins that everybody in the world can commit even before they're turned over to a reprobate mind. But once they're turned over to a reprobate mind, their lives is given over to this. And I could go into a lot of detail about that, but I'm not going to do that at this time. In other words, I will just suffice it to say this. If you are right here and you reject the Lord, you might have a certain moral compass about you. This side being evil, this side being good. But once the Lord presents the gospel to you and you decide to reject it, you would like to stay at this same moral standard and live the rest of your life the way you've been trained. But once you reject God, you may think you're getting better all your life, but in reality, God is really pushing you towards these evil things. All these sins that are listed in those verses, you've committed before you got saved. But once you reject God and God turns you over to a reprobate mind, turning you over to the reprobate mind will actually push you in this direction. So evil men and seducers wax worse and worse and worse. In other words, you just can't live your life and be well trained and come to a certain moral standard and then reject God and expect to keep God, because the morals belong to God. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. So God will push you in. Next thing you know, you'll be marching in a gay pride parade or pretending you're gay on television or something like that. You don't reject God. That's why you hear on TV all these actors all the time. They quote the Bible. They say things that make you think they've been reading the book of Revelation or something. But at the same time, they promote all this filthiness and ungodliness. It's because a lot of them have rejected God and turned their back on what they were taught as children. A lot of them had some measure of Christian training as children. They just turned their back on it and rejected it. And so God's given them over to a reprobate mind to do things that are not convenient. And so you would think, well, how does somebody that knows this, this, and this about the truth also pretend to be gay on TV? How do they do that? Well, that's how, because they don't have a moral standard that allows them to do convenient things or smart things or even predictable things. So that's where that goes. And so verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, so what he's talking about between the first part of chapter 1 and the second part of chapter 1 is proof. Chapter 1 is a proof of the stability, the responsibility, all these things that come from receiving God, receiving Christ, or rejecting God, rejecting Christ, and having the leadership of the Holy Spirit or the leadership of an unclean spirit in your life. Those things are clearly seen in Romans chapter 1, and it's so clear that the book says in verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So a man, whether he's lost or saved, a man can see and hear the voice of God, the direction of God. He can see all these things, saved or not. And so in that estimation, Romans 2 picks up speaking not to Christians, not to Jews, not to Israelites, but just as it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, because the judgment of God has been made known. There is no place for an unredeemed, lost, unregenerate man to judge anybody. So Romans chapter 2 is going to make that clear. Whether you're a Pharisee, a Baptist, a Catholic, doesn't make any difference what your social standing is or what society you belong to. If you're unregenerate, you have no business judging anything about anything. You are just a man that's on your way to hell. And what you think about others morally doesn't make any difference. A lost man that doesn't think a preacher is worth his salt or a Christian is worth his salt, you've heard illustrations time after time of some unidentified lost person out there that's talking about hypocrites in the church. And some preachers might say, don't give them an opportunity to say hypocrites in the church. But the bottom line is, they've not been saved. They don't have any right to talk about. The worst hypocrite in the church is better than a lost man. The Bible says the righteous are better than the wicked. And so that's a book of Proverbs, but we'll go into that much later. So the unregenerate man is who the man, like Adam and his offspring, the race of man, is who Romans chapter 2 is directed at. He says, thou therefore art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another. See how there's no definition there? He's not talking about, he will say some things later about judging, about stealing and stuff like that, but this initial statement is an all-encompassing thing. He just says, you that's judging another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And that's a reference to the book of James, where he says if you break the law in one point, then you've broken the whole law. The whole commandment is broken. And so that's what that's a reference to. He says you're judging another, but you do the same thing. Now, how, without defining any particular offense, how could he say that? Because every man hasn't stolen. Every man hasn't, but you have, in the essence that you're all guilty by being sinners. By being sinners, we are guilty of the whole law. That should be understandable, right? Romans chapter 3. And look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 for the proof text for what I just said. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So all the world becoming guilty, that is what is being said in Romans 2, verse number 1. You're all guilty, therefore you cannot say anything to anybody about the way they're living. And that is the mindset of the news media, the television. We can't judge anybody. We're not to judge anybody. They're saying that out of a clear conscience, because how can they judge? But you know who they do judge? They judge the church. They judge certain things according to what's popular right now, and so that their judgment is inconsistent at best. One month they'll be getting on to Mike Pence because he doesn't have private meetings with ladies, and so it's not convenient for them to let that fly, so they get on to him for that. And then they turn around and hang Weinstein for having personal meetings with ladies. So they're inconsistent. Their judgment is not correct in any. So even if they bring up a good point, the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Even if they've got a good right, even if the news media comes up and makes a good point about why this should be this way, you can just ignore it because it's not a wisdom that comes from God. It's an inconsistent wisdom that comes. It's worldly wisdom, and it's an inconsistent wisdom that comes from what are we trying to push this week? What is our agenda this week? And when their agenda changes, so will their morality. For instance, the news media never promoted homosexuality in the 50s and 60s, but now they promote it as if they always did, and which they might have always did behind closed doors, but not out in public. So their views, their judgments are going to change according to whatever their agenda is this month. And so will a lost man. If a lost man sees somebody getting a car accident out there on the street and it involves drinking, boy, that mother's against drunk drivers, they'll be against that. But if their cousin gets arrested for DUI, that cop is so mean. If it affects them personally, then their views are going to change. See, the judgment is warped. And that's why in Christianity we can never choose sides with our family over the truth or friends over the truth or any such thing as that. We have to be consistent because the source of our judgment is technically not our own. We're to judge righteous judgment. Well, where do we get that from? We get it from a solid source. And so that's what you're dealing with, and that's really a very fast. I realize in my own head that I'm talking real fast, but that's a real fast overview, and it's a real fast illustration of what Romans chapter 2 is all about. But before we get into the meat, to the context of this, then we have to really explain some things that me and Brother Nathan went over. This will be a repeat for him, but we really have to point out some things to expect about our Christian life and the way that we live it and the way we think. What is the first topic of Romans chapter 2? Thou art inexcusable, O man, who does what? So it's not a particular sin. It's about judgment. So the judgment, would you say that this is true, that the judgment of a lost man, let's turn this guy so that he's facing this way. Would you say the judgment of a lost man is not as good as the judgment of a Christian man? That's easy to agree with, isn't it? Okay, well, so that means a lost man, I've already talked to you about it. He's traveling this road right here is life, and he has his own way of thinking. This is a thought wave right here. This is something you've never seen before in your life. This is a thought wave. This is somebody thinking. You're now all psychics, and you can read somebody's mind. This is what it is. I'm hungry. I'm cold. I'm dissatisfied, I'm grieved, I'm depressed. That's a man's thinking. And along with that goes everything that he learns. This is, they talk about higher learning being, you know, college degrees and all this stuff, but that's not higher learning. Math is right here with basic man. I'm not talking about intelligence now. When I say anybody can learn math, I know I'm excluded because it just looks like Greek to me, but any lost man can learn math, right? So all this right here is math, science. I mean, all that belongs with the regular old everyday thinking of a man. And so mathematics doesn't let a man judge what's right or wrong in the sense of spiritual things. 2 + 2 = 4, that's right, but who cares? That ain't going to get you to heaven. Right, so it's not higher thought. It's just everyday stuff. Somebody counts two apples and adds two more apples to it. He's got mathematics. It's just a man. Any man can come up with that. Any man that's got fingers can count to 10. Isn't that right? All right, well, let's look then and see 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're just talking about men. We're going to talk about really man and all of his potential with God and without God. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 10. I guess we got to start at chapter number or verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. See, now that verse doesn't apply to you. That verse applies to man. Isn't that how Romans chapter 2 starts out? Thou art inexcusable, O man. Notice what the verse says again. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. See that? That's a different mind. Everybody recognize that? So here, up here somewhere above man is a different plane of existence, a higher plane than I have found, is what we sing in the from the songbook. But there is a higher plane of living for man. We'll call this up here spiritual, and we'll call this carnal. This is man's everyday. He's got to eat, got to have a place to live, got to get a job, got to get a car, got to get a wife, got to get a husband. All these things that mankind deals with, they're all right here. Math, science, all these things, they're right here on this level of existence right here. And that's what he's talking about in verse 9 and 10. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, 2 times 2, all that stuff, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God got to bring you up here, and the Spirit of man will keep you down here. So if you're just down here and there's this whole other level of existence, you don't know enough about nothing. You don't know nothing about nothing to start judging other men. All you know is you're one of them walking around down here on this planet. So that begin to be clear? So he says, now we have not received, verse 12, the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak in, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. That's the little thought process that I drew up there. But with which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, that's not only saying that when a man starts looking up here into the spiritual realm, he's not just looking up here saying these things are foolish, although that is certainly an interpretation of the verse. But whatever this man thinks about this spiritual world is foolishness, like Odin, Thor, Mercury, Venus, everything that a man, he can look up here and think about Jesus Christ dying for your sins and think that's weird. And that he can think it's foolish. But he can also up here and in his own imagination invent stuff that pertain to this spirit. And that'll be foolishness too. Odin and Thor and the gods, you know, that they talk about in Roman history and stuff like that, Greek mythology, it's foolishness. That understandable? So all that a man knows about God or spiritual things is foolishness. The Vikings, when we die, we'll go to Valhalla and we'll drink and we'll do other things and we'll kill each other and tomorrow we'll wake up and we'll do it all over again. That's foolishness. But that's what a natural man thinks about God. Christians call that pagan, New Age, all that. That's what we call it. But the world calls it real. Lots of people in the world believe these things, but it's foolishness. So the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. All right. So we've got a man in his own way of living, breathing, walking about, that the way he is makes him or renders him incapable of adding anything to the equation. So when you're lost, you've got no right to judge anybody about anything in any case whatsoever. That's clear so far. No questions on that, right? Okay, so in Romans chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So two things you've got to deal with in this world that, you know, they say when a man's sick, he has a chemical imbalance. And when a person is spiritually sick, he also has a chemical imbalance. So what you really need in this world to make things right is God's judgment on a thing and truth. God's judgment on thing and the truth. Those things are interconnected. There's no question about that. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that verse, it draws you a picture of a spiritual operation that's taking place. It divides asunder between the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. That's flesh and spiritual things. And the Bible says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And they're all contained right there. So the chemical balance that a man needs is going to be between the judgment of God and truth. All these things together, he says that the judgment of God is according to truth. And so these things have to be understood. And of course, the first thing that God is ever going to let a man understand, every one of you know that already because somebody came by and witnessed to you, right? They didn't say anything to you about, well, you need to join the church. If they did, they lied to you. What they said was, you must be born again. And I read you the verse, or at least I thought I did, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So that's right here. That's right here, Romans 3:19. And we could also say Romans 3:23 and some other verses that go along with that. But this is probably where they started dealing with you at when they gave you the, you know, quote unquote Romans road. This is where they started dealing with you at, Romans 3. You're all sinners. Now, what we're going to describe from this point on out is all the possibilities for your life between now and the time that you die. And this is the only possibilities. There are no other possibilities. And this is the answer to everything. This is the answer. Now, it's not Brother Mike that's giving it to you. It's the Word of God. This comes specifically and directly from the Word of God. This equation that I'm putting on the board is the only math I know besides 2 plus 2 and various other simple subjects like that. But this is the formula for life and everything. And it starts right here. A man that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. And that's what he thinks about most times. Right? Okay, your first introduction to God as a Gentile, if you was a Jew, if you was an Israelite, it might be a different story. But not that much, not so much as you might think. But we're dealing with Gentiles because we are Gentiles, and here it is. This man's mind has to be turned from his everyday, this is right, this is wrong, this is what I need, this is what I'm going to get. It has to be turned to this right here, and that's as far as he can go right there. He can't go any further than that. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. And basically, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every mouth may be stopped. Close your mouth. Isn't that what we read in Romans 3, that every mouth may be stopped? Well, that's also what you read in Romans chapter 2, Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, so be quiet. Right? So that's where you're at with Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans chapter 3 also says stuff like, there's none that fear God, there's none righteous, no, not one, all these things. Well, that's what a man knows. That's the first thing that God reveals to a man about himself, about God, about Christ. It starts right here, Romans chapter 3. And that's the first step in the Christian life. Well, that's not the end, though. If Romans chapter 3 says we're all guilty, now pay very close attention now. Romans chapter 3 says we're all guilty, correct? Now, if that was as far as we could go spiritually, then we would come up here and we would get saved and we would live on this plane of existence. I hate to use that term because, boy, oh boy, is that... it sounds like New World stuff, plane of existence. We know that we're in the... We know where we are, right? We're not New Agers. We're not Satanists or anything like that. But I have to use this terminology because it makes sense. Here's a level of existence that's going to put you in hell, right? Here's a level of existence that changes your whole future, right? So let's say that a man comes to this realization, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and he accepts that. What is he now? He's saved, right? So he's actually moved up here. We're going to leave him down here because of the possibilities, but this man is now up here. Now, this right here, it teaches us that everybody's sinners, right? Well, if a man stays on this level of existence right here, then every time somebody sins, he's going to say, hey, don't say nothing about what he just done because we're all sinners. Right? And most of your Christians today, most of your modern believers will not stand up for anything right or wrong because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they're existing on a level of grace and mercy rather than grace and truth. Right? When Jesus Christ came, it was grace and truth, right? John chapter 1. Well, when a person gets saved, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, he may very well get saved, but if he doesn't push past this point, all he's ever going to believe in his life is life goes on, life continues as it was. Eventually, he'll become a scoffer. All things continue as they were, Peter's teaching. So, I don't know if he's spiritual or not, do you? But he's walking on this. I mean, God showed him this and he accepted this. But we really can't say anything. We really can't judge. Judge not. See, when a guy's dealing with this right here, that's what he gets, basically. He gets judged not. I went over this a little bit last night, but when you get up to this level right here, you get this. We're talking about the law, right? Thou shalt not. And you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after in his heart, he's committed adultery already with her. So that, you know what that is? That's something that I could use to say, aha, and got you every one. Because the whole world becomes guilty. Right? So in that condition, when you're at this level, when you're just now getting saved and all the world is guilty, you don't have anything to base anything else on. You're just looking around saying, we're all guilty. Hey, and that's why somebody that doesn't understand the Scripture can say, in one aspect, well, if you looked on a woman to lust after, you're an adulterer. That makes you the same as a guy that committed adultery. And it does not. Now look, what has to happen in your Christian life is you have to break through this because there's something else up here. There's more than one. Everything in this world has three aspects to it. You got a body, soul, and a spirit. Just count it down. Whatever you can think of has three aspects to it. When you get saved, that's just the first step. You should break through this. Here's a man, he's lost. He's looking at salvation. I don't know if I should do this or not. Not today. I don't feel like it. All this stuff right here will keep you away from this right here. I don't think I'm not ready. All this stuff. But once you get here and you get saved, you shouldn't just exist right here. You should break through this. And up here, there's another plane of existence. 2 Timothy 2:15, what does it say? Study. Right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? That's right, right? Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15. What you, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to thyself, right? And the doctrines. So 2 Timothy, studying 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse, or obeying 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, now you're studying, you're putting all these different verses together in order to become spiritual. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again, and let's read that now with this, with what I've said so far. Verse number 13, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. See that verse? That's an unsaved man. That's a natural man. Verse 13. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So now you're taking the Scripture, you're taking 1 John and you're comparing it with Romans, or you're taking Hebrews and comparing it with Deuteronomy. You're taking all these things and you're building something in your mind. You're building doctrines. The end result of what you're building is doctrines. Correct? Okay. Now, what you're doing is you're becoming a novice. Here you're a newborn babe. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's right here. Right? Now, when it talks about who can be a pastor or who can be a bishop, it says not a novice. Well, I've got news for you. About the time you can take all your Bible and you can run all these references and prove every doctrine that you believe, you are now a novice. You're not a master's degree. You're not a doctor's degree. You're a novice because there's something lacking still. But that doesn't mean it's unimportant. But what it means is that you're not finished yet. See, a lot of people, a lot of guys, 20 years old, well, I know all these doctrines. I'm ready to be a pastor yet. You may not even be ready to preach yet. Just because you can prove the thing. You can prove, listen, just because you know 65 times 65 doesn't make you a math scholar. Which in my mind, that's a pretty big... I'd have to sit down and figure that out on paper. Some people can do it just like that. My cousin's first husband, you could give him any number, something plus something or something times something, and he could give you an answer in seconds. But he didn't know calculus. He didn't know higher math. He was good at math, but it didn't make him a mathematician. See what I'm saying? Just because you know where the verses are, don't mean you know. Just because you know where the verses are and know what they mean, doesn't mean that you have come to the place where you are now ready to enlighten the world, so to speak. Okay, let's stick with the with our building block here. We used adultery, correct? And this is the easiest one to illustrate because you'll see why in just a second. But wouldn't it be easy if we were looking at the church and saying, boy, those hypocrites. Wouldn't that be easy? If we were right here and if we were saying, you know what, the Bible says husband of one wife, and you know what, I believe, and I know what it says in Romans, I know what it says in Corinthians, I know all these things, so I know what the verses say, so I'm going to justify this or I'm going to not justify. It's easy to say those things when you just know what the verse says. Like, he that looketh at a woman to lust after in his heart has committed adultery. It's easy to say that and just make it apply to everything else in the world. But you know what actually goes on? I mean, you really, when you take these scriptural things with scriptural things or spiritual things with spiritual things, what you do is you begin to build a building block. Like, here's a man. Now, if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then if a man commits adultery, he's no more guilty than anybody else because we're just looking at the man, right? Is that correct? Okay. Now we know. Have you ever heard the statement that It takes two to tango. Okay, then there must be more than one. We can't just look at this situation as a straight line representing a man, can we? Now, there must be a woman involved, correct? Now, if I'm married to my wife and I cheat on my wife with another woman, God forbid, but if I did that, isn't there more than one woman involved? Okay, so how about that? Now, you think those are the only three factors involved? How about opportunity? You can't commit adultery without an opportunity. Is that all there is to it? Let's move this box over here. How about temptation? Would that be a factor? How about timing? Timing, would that be a factor? Okay. So every time we figure out something else that goes along with this commandment, we start building something that begins to take shape. And this right here is a lot more complex than this, isn't it? And it's a little more complex than that, isn't it? That's just you've come from just one man who did this or that to a whole bunch of factors. Now, you say, where did I get all these other lines? Well, how about, like the verse says, a man that looketh on a woman to lust after in his heart, he committed adultery with her already. You can't equate that with physically committing adultery with somebody. The verse says it, right? But you can't quote it, because you know what? One of these lines has to be a man's conscience. A man can look at a woman and say, wow, wowee. But you know there's a long distance and a lot of hurdles you got to go over from saying wowee in lust to actually working out the time. You have to work that out. So they're not the same thing. That look on her in your heart and commit adultery with her is right here. The Lord said that so everybody would be guilty. And when a man moves past this and begins to study the doctrines, and he doesn't take into to the account, I mean, you can't look at a man here that was a pastor and he cheated on his wife. We're not talking about lusting. We're talking about the actual fact of doing it. And so you start looking at this guy right here and say, well, there's one verse in the Bible that says, if you confess it, he'll forgive you. So let's just look at that equation and say this man's justified to be now a pastor. Well, what you've done by doing that is you've forgot all the rest of the equation. You forgot, I mean, you forgot mainly the wife that he left. And the lives that he's ruined, and that. So you can't just look at things from one aspect and decide if a thing was right or wrong or not. You can't just take one verse and decide if a thing is right or wrong, even if it flat out says something. Some verses the Bible has in it just says something that's flat out this way, and that's to bring everybody into line with it. That verse says, if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. And that verse is not aimed at a man studying after 2 Timothy 2:15. It's studied at this man down here who is lost. That's who it's aimed at. So when you get from here to here, it's a lot different. And looking up here at this line is a whole lot different than looking down here at this line. A guy that's looking down here at this line, and that's as far as he's ever advanced, he either has no judgment, or a man that's right here, this man right here, sees nothing worth judging because we're all sinners. A man that's standing on this line right here, all he sees is reason to judge everybody on the world. I mean, hey, look, I've learned the rules, and everybody's wrong. You know, you say, why? Because that man is a novice. Which 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, you're not ready to be a pastor. You're not ready to be in a position of leadership. You're not ready to be an overseer because all you know is the facts. Right? Well, that's a great place to be. And at some point, at some level, everybody that's a Christian should be on this level. And everybody that's a Christian should never... You know what this is? You know where Paul the Apostle was? Paul the Apostle was up here. But he never forgot about being right here, because he said in Romans chapter 7, the things that I hate, the thing that makes us all sinners, I do that. This guy forgets it. So he says, you can't be a novice and be an overseer, because you'll be lifted up in your own heart. You'll be taken by the snare of the devil and you'll mess everything up. And you know what the snare of the devil is? Thinking you're hot stuff when you're not. You think you're hot, but you're snot. That's what we said on our school bus anyway. Well, that's the way it is. There's no other way to see that. Correct? All right, let's see. Let me see where I want to go with this. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at this top line for a minute. Philippians chapter 3. And verse number, let's look at verse number 10. And it's right in the middle of a context, but we'll be able to get it from verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. See, that verse is very difficult to understand. Attaining to the resurrection of the dead, does that mean I'm waiting for my body to be resurrected, or am I trying to understand what the resurrection means in type? I mean, it's a literal thing, but it must mean something, typically. Well, see, what you're doing is what he's talking about is this struggle right here to understand. The resurrection means something different to this guy than it does to this one. Here it says justification. He was raised again for our justification. Well, right here it's a blessed hope. It's different. See, that's why the Word of God is quick. It's alive and powerful. It's why when you read it the first time, verses mean one thing. And when you read it again, the same verse means something different. It's why you read two verses that are contradictory. They say different things, but at the same time, they're in agreement. Like in 1 John, where it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And in chapter 3, it says, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's a contradiction. It says two different things, but they're both true. 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 3. It's different. It's a different level of existence. I hate to use that terminology, but that's what it is in reality. It's understanding things from a different... It's understanding things that are the same from different perspectives. And you have to study to do it. And while you're studying, you have to remember not to be a Pharisee and, like I say, looking at this line from here, it's almost unbelievable. Looking at this line from here, they're all not right with God. But you understand where I'm pushing at. So Paul is saying, I'm trying to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I'm trying to get a perfect understanding of what this resurrection is. And let's read it from that standpoint. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. See? That's what he's talking. When he's talking about attaining to the resurrection, he said, I hadn't already attained it. He said, oh, I'm not already perfect. But listen, he's about to tell you something altogether different. He's not perfect, but he is perfect. You say, where did he say that? Verse number 15. Let us therefore, if he says let us, isn't he including himself? You can't say us without including yourself. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. Well, he just said 2-3 verses back that he wasn't perfect. See, it's a mindset. It's a man that's saved that is existing on three levels of existence. He's a sinner. He does those things that he hates. He's a student of the Word of God. I have not attained yet, but I am pressing forward. And I am perfect. This third line represents perfection, which does not mean sinlessness. It means to be brought into a condition to perform a certain job or activity or whatever. In other words, it means maturity. Yet that's the best word that you could use. But here it is, perfect or perfection. And that's to be brought to a place of spiritual understanding. Now, about a matter, about an issue, or about all matters. But Paul says, I'm not perfect, but he says, as many of us as are perfect. Now, he can look in his life, and he can find all kinds of imperfections. The things that I hate, that I do. Romans chapter 7. Right? And at the same time, he can consider himself on the top line. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He better know what he's talking about. So I could say the same thing. I'm the pastor of this church. I better know what I'm talking about. And I can say, I'm the chief of sinners. That's what Paul said. So it's being mindful of everything, body, soul, and spirit. Or body, soul, and spirit. You know, he said, this is kind of the worst line. Out of all your Christian existence, this is so. Maybe the worst, if that's the way, if you're looking at it from down here, maybe that's the worst. If it's the first step, it's the bottom step, right? Well, I don't know. The Bible says you'd be poor in spirit. A man that's poor in spirit might be up here, but still consider himself to be walking down here and here and here at the same time. See, he just did that to you right here. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend... I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Christ apprehended Paul in order to put him right here. So Paul says, I'm going to keep pushing for this thing that God called me to do. For the reason that God called me is the thing I'm going to keep reaching for. And he's there already. It's his attitude. And so he says, brethren, I count not myself. And that word count means a lot in the Scripture. When it says that you've got imputed righteousness, that's counting God's righteousness to you. The word imputation is to count something. It's to give you something. So Paul considers himself not to have apprehended. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That's a great thing. You know what this fellow right here should do? He should forget the things that are behind. Right? You know what this man should do? He should forget those things which are behind. You know what this man should do? He should forget the things that are behind. And that goes for every time he messed up on this line and this line and this line, because this guy up here still messes up. He also gets, you know what else he gets? This guy's, again, I guess he's heading off in this direction, but you know what's behind him here? Trials, troubles, temptations, problems, mix-ups, mess-ups. I mean, there's a long line of things back here that's against him. That's why he remembers, you know, I'm still just a sinner. But you forget those things, and you keep the successes, maybe they're bigger than your failures. Maybe your failures are bigger than your successes. But you got to be able to put these things behind you so that you can, the guy that's perfect, the guy that's mature, he's not reaching for attainments. He's not striving for things like that. He's striving to complete the task that he was called. Up here in front of him is lost souls and saints, Romans chapter 1, verse 11, saints that need to be established and church members with problems and all. Titus needs some help up here, and Timothy needs some help, and Mark's messing up, and Silas, and I'm having some problems with Barnabas. All these things are ahead of this guy, and he don't have time to be thinking about how he messed up or how he got victories last week. He just got to keep pressing forward. because this perfection is what God called him to. Just because you're on the line of perfection, just because you've reached this level, doesn't mean you haven't got anything yet to go. You're just walking. Here you're reviving, right? God has just changed your life. He's brought you from death unto life. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Here you're reviving. Here you are learning. Here you are doing. And you should always be learning and reviving at the same time. But it takes something besides knowing where the chapters and verses are. Right? So let's look at that for a minute. Let's look at that for just a minute. Well, I hadn't finished this verse yet. Well, verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So here you've got a guy existing up here in a state of perfection. And if anything goes wrong, God will tell you. So you would think, well, maybe if this guy's going wrong, he needs his pastor to come tell him. And he might. God might use his pastor to do it. But have you ever noticed how the Bible tells you in one place, study to show thyself approved? And it tells you that God gave you pastors and teachers, the book of Ephesians, to teach you the Word of God. And that in another place it says you have no need that any man teach you, but the Holy Ghost will teach you some things. And we'll look at that verse here in just a second. Well, that's what he's talking about. Once you get these verses, once you get these things all figured out, and life begins to not just be one line of an experience here and one line of an experience there, but that now you're seeing to see the complex issues that goes into every little sin or every little accomplishment, and life is not just this verse or that verse, but a collection of verses, then you begin to slowly trickle up here to where you're getting to a place where God can really use you. And not only that, but direct you. When you're faced with a situation, God can say, watch out right there. And this verse is right, but remember this verse too. And you're not just saying, oh, well, he done that. I can't believe that. God liable to kill him tomorrow. Well, God might kill you quicker than he kills him. You don't, you see, that's the kind of thing people fall into when they're a novice. Oh, God, I pray you'd kill that man for doing that. Well, you might not be so quick to pray that after you see the whole cube, rather, or whatever that is. Whatever that is, when you see it for what it is, you may not be so quick to pray. Or you might be quick to pray it. Just depends. Elijah was quick to kill those 50 men and their captain, wouldn't he? He didn't think twice about it. If I'm the man of God, let fire come down, kill you and your 50. He'd done that a couple times with no problems whatsoever. And he was living in a concrete canon law society that didn't have any spiritual wiggle room or not. Here's an ungodly king. He sent an ungodly captain, and we're going to kill them all. That's what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 19. Lord's going to come down. People are going to be like, oh, my soul. And God's going to say, goodbye. But it's a different situation over here on this side of the cross. And it's just everything isn't quite as cut and dry as you think that it is, or that you might hope that it is. It's just not. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 13, we've already read. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse number 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. That's a statement of fact. It's not if it does. It is a statement that it does. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He's saying you need to abide under the teaching of the Holy Spirit in such a case that if the Lord were to show up today, you'd be able to stand in confidence. And that, you know where that starts at? It starts out right here at Romans chapter 3. And it goes through Romans chapter 10. Everybody knows everybody knows the Romans road. But you know what it says in Romans chapter 10? When this man sees this Romans 3 and he accepts that, and he calls on the Lord to save him, you know what the very next verse says? It says, if you believe in the Lord, what does it say? You not be ashamed. It's not talking about, are you ashamed of Jesus or not? That's not what that's saying. He's saying you will not be ashamed that you trusted what the Scripture told you to do. It told you to call on His name, and you'll never be ashamed of that. You'll never have a reason to say, man, I shouldn't have done that. And so what he's saying in this 1 John that we're reading, he's saying when the Lord shows up, He's going to show up here and you'll have confidence. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You've got it right here. The Lord hadn't come yet, but that confidence is the foretaste. It's the assurance. I know this is right. Not only did I study it, but God revealed the height, the breadth, and the width to me. That's a book of Ephesians. That ye may know the height, the depth, the width, and the love of God which passeth knowledge. See, you see it from all angles. No matter what the commandment says, there's 10 basic ones and about more than 600 other ones. And they're all pretty big. But when you're right here, sometimes when you're here, and a lot of times when you're right here, they look cut and dry. But there's a lot more to them. That's why you can stand right here as a pastor and look down on this thing and see it from all aspects, and you can preach to a congregation that says they believe in a righteous God. Please don't do this. Please don't do that. Or you better not do this, and you better not do that. And they just can't see where you're coming from because you're looking at it from down here, and they're looking at it from down here maybe. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I cannot speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. There are some Christians who are still looking at, they're not even looking at it from this aspect. They're looking at it from down here. And, you know, the things don't mean much to them. Look, you know, here's a guy. He's living the life he's supposed to live. He's come to a full understanding. That's a big claim. But he could hear Hank Williams Jr. playing at the diner and tap his feet underneath it and leave. Well, that's a good old song. I remember that. And leave and go down the street and not listen to music again for 3 months, not hear another secular song. Now, this guy just enjoyed a secular song. See? But you know what this guy will do right here? We've all sinned. He'll listen to that stuff every day. And not only that, but it'll teach him how to dress. You can tell when somebody comes, they say they're saved, but they dress like the world. They act like the world. You say, well, they're not saved then. Well, that's just because you know the verses. See, this guy right here, he's got the possibility to live right here and watch television all the time and think like the world thinks, because the television programs are not just... I was thinking about this yesterday. I said something about it yesterday, and I was thinking about it again today. I was out on my walk, and I thought about this. You know, one of my favorite shows used to be, and I watch it on YouTube from time to time now, is a show called Newhart. This guy goes up to Vermont and buys a little inn, and there's three stupid characters. And I can't remember if it was in the 70s or 80s when this show was on, but they had these three stupid characters on there, and they walked around, and one of them said, hey, my name's Larry, and this is my brother Daryl, and this is my other brother Daryl. How many of you remember that? You remember that, Brother Spike? You know, I was thinking about this today, that this world right now is full of Larrys and Daryls and Daryls, just a bunch of guys doing their own thing. They don't have a clue what's going on. They're their own bosses, and they ain't got a clue about what's going on. Well, how did we get to such a society as that? Well, that television program right there just kind of brought it in. And that's the way it goes. TV brings it in, people swallows it up, and they go about living like that. And that, people saved. There's plenty of Larry Darrells and Darrells in the church saved. But what I'm saying is, this guy up here, and maybe this guy right here, could watch TV a little bit every day and recognize. God help you if you ever watch TV with somebody that knows the Bible and believes the Bible and is trying to live by the Bible. Because he'd be like, that ain't right. Hey, watch out, they're trying to sneak something in on you. You won't be able to enjoy it. I can do that. I do that with Andy Griffith. It's my favorite TV show. I'll say, that's liberal right there. No, I can't even enjoy it myself. This guy enjoys it, but this guy doesn't enjoy it too much. Well, no, that ain't right. So you got multiple personality syndrome going on here in a Christian life. But you know what? If this guy never goes any further than this, he'll live by this and he'll think like this, and he'll think stuff like, one of these days we'll all have angel wings is a spiritual song. Jesus take the wheel. That's a spiritual song right there. And to him it is. Sunday we're going to eat fried chicken. They'll think that's spiritual. Oh, that's good. Yeah, my good Christian heritage. That's. But see, you're looking at it from different standpoints. If you called him out on it, be like, I can't believe that preacher said stuff like that. He's so mean. He might be looking at it from a different aspect. Right? And you can tell it. You can tell it. You can tell the difference in these people after you've talked to them 45 minutes. You don't have to know somebody more than an hour to figure out where he's at. Here, 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 or here. That's just the way that it is. And you know what that is? You know what I just described to you? Judgmental. It's judging righteous judgment. That's the way it is. That's the way that it works out. So what we just read is verse number 28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous. Now look at this verse. This is the man of confidence. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. It's a judgment call, isn't it? Isn't it? Now look at 1 John 3:7. Now, when you find 1 John 3:7, look up here at Romans chapter 3, the line on the bottom, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. All the world becomes guilty, right? We're all sinners, right? You know what that verse also tells us in the Old Testament? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isn't that right? Now look at the verse in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number, what verse did I tell you? 17? 7. Verse 7. Look what it says. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, God, is righteous. It's either a different level of understanding. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Well, that righteousness is filthy rags. No, it's not. It's the righteous man that's better than the wicked. It's what gives you the right to judge. Know you not that you'll judge angels? See the difference? It looks a lot different from down here than it does up there. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Look, there's another verse like it, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now, righteousness that are filthy rags does not remain forever. It doesn't even exist to begin with. That's what it means for your righteousness to be filthy rags. It's less than nothing. But the righteousness that a righteous man does will last forever. You give to the poor, that'll never be forgot. Well, after the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be forgot. It will never be forgot. It will follow you throughout eternity. Probably have something to do with one of the crowns you're wearing. Hey, that little mark right there means he was a giver. I don't know that that's exactly how it'll come out, but you get rewarded at the judgment seat, right? Your righteousness remains forever. I know it's something symbolic that will be given to you, because in the book of Revelation, white linen was given to them to represent what? Well, there it is. It's not something that you're working for. It's something that you get because you worked. It's working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Something you've already got. A lot of that happens right in here, by the way. And before you think that, that's something somebody, you know, this must be the Pope up here and this must be a pauper down here. Most of us live our life just like our heartbeat. Right? I mean, I think a lot of pastors, I think, exist right around in here somewhere. That's what I think. Well, there's no use in going into all that speculation about where people exist. These are three places where you can exist if you're saved. And this is the only place you can exist if you're lost. What does it say if we... Well, I'm sure you've all read Romans chapter 2. What does it say they're doing? You know what this thought pattern is? Basically, it's not math and science. It's excusing or accusing one another. It's Romans chapter 2. That's all they're spending their time doing. Then they look up and they see this and they're all guilty. And that's the point of Romans chapter 2. It's telling you, if you're here, you got no room to judge, because you're just out of bounds as far as judgment comes. And that's why it tells the believer, judge righteous judgment. When the Lord says, now here's something that you can apply practically, and we'll get on with something else, or either we'll be done. I can't see tonight what time it is. But remember when the Lord says, judge not that you be not judged? Haven't they pulled that on you as Christians before? But you know who God's talking to? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's the verse that looks different from up here than it does down here. You don't have no reason to judge. With whatever measure you meet, it'll be measured to you again. That's what he said. Judge not that you be not judged. However you judge, going to be judged to you. You steal, you say you shall not steal, but you steal. It's this guy right here he's talking to. Once you get up here and you break through this barrier right here, judge righteous judgment. When he said, judge not that you be not judged, he's talking to people who he's trying to convince that they need to be born again. This man is not the same as this one, though he's wearing the same body. Right? All right. 1 Timothy. Let me see. There it is. It's the biggest reference on the line, and I couldn't see it. It's the biggest reference on my paper, and I couldn't see it. Chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's start reading in verse number 5. This will be a summary. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Look right here. I done erased it, but there it is right there. This commandment right here, thou shalt not, whatever commandment we're talking about, you know what the end of that commandment is? Charity. Service. Charity is not the same as love. Love, charity is a type of love, but charity is what God has when he has compassion on people. Oh, I got to help them. the end of this commandment is not necessarily to stop you from doing things. It's to get you to a place where you are helping instead of offending. Right? It's like I told you yesterday. When you do see a woman or a man that's attractive, you think, well, I don't want to hurt them, rather than I want to satisfy myself. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Now, let's look at it. Let's look at this passage in light of that. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That good conscience. See, when you get up in here and you're actually living up here, the things even that you know you've done, Paul said, the things that I hate that I do, but he's saying, I don't look back. He said, I'm not looking back at the things that have been. I'm pressing forward. That's what he's talking about. When you've got God in front of you and everything else is behind it, you can have a good conscience. How am I going to witness to this guy knowing that what I've done? Because that stuff is behind. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. He's describing to you, who's he talking to here? Timothy, right? A bishop that should be. Matter of fact, Timothy was a bishop maker, because he's telling Timothy who to set up as bishops, right? Archbishop Timothy. I wouldn't go that far, but that's what Timothy is doing. He's placing bishops. He's placing elders in every church. So it's a lot of responsibility. And so that's what Paul is telling this. Paul is telling Timothy how to live up here. So read it and look at it. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Real takes real faith to live up there, because you've got to believe it. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now you're back down on this lost man's wavelength, line of thought. Desiring to be teachers of the law, the first line. See that? Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't know. These people living right here on this line just got saved, hasn't started studying. And some of the people on the study line here, they don't know what they're talking about. Ain't that flattering? That's what Paul said, though. He said, I haven't obtained. That's this guy down here. When these people swerve from up here and they start messing around down here in this stuff again, they've swerved out of the way and they don't know what they're talking about. That's why the book of Romans gets exponentially harder as you hit Romans chapter 7. It doubles in complexity. It just does. And you know what Paul says in Romans chapter 7? I speak to them that know the law. You mess up right there. You get messed up. Now look what it says. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. How do you use the law lawfully? The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to shut our mouths and make us guilty. That's what you use the law for. You do not use the law to tell you how to live. You use the law to tell you what's right and wrong, to find out you're a sinner, to get you saved. Now look what he says. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That's who the law is made for. You say, made for this guy right here. When he punches through here, it's not made for him no more. Right here? Watch this. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. See what that is? That's Old Testament, right? That's right here, isn't it? It has to be. Is that what David was living under, the law? When you break through this line, you know what it says? To the pure, all things are pure. Reconcile it. Do your best. Because the law that said, boy, I better not set anything before wicked thing before my eyes, wasn't made for this man right here. It's made for this man right here. When he breaks through here, what do you do with it then? You study it. Right? The things that were written aforetime were written for our knowledge, written for our learning. Right? So you take that stuff in the Old Testament, you make a marriage of it with the New Testament and study that thing until one line of thou shalt not becomes a cube, a box, a building, whatever it grows into. And when you get up here, you'll be able to see what it is. You'll be able to tell what it is, what it's there for, why God didn't want you to do it, why God did, what's the dangers, what's the lead up to it, the devices of the devil, all these things. The law wasn't made to restrict you. It was made to bring you to Christ, at which point you're set free. All things are yours. All things are pure. To the pure, all things are pure. That's why this guy up here can hear that George Jones song and it won't change his life. And this guy right here, until he gets set free, it's going to rule his life. George Jones rules his life, and it'll never change this guy's life unless he decides he wants to come back down here and live. And it's also why you can't pray 2 hours up here and go to a George Jones concert. It's why you can hear it at a cafe and think, man, that's a good song. But you can't listen to it tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that, 30 days in a row. You just can't do it. Is that right? I think that's right. I know it with all my heart that it's right. That's a great passage of Scripture right there in 1 Timothy. You should study it quite often in that context, and it'll help you out. Lord, we do thank you tonight for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. As we get into the book of Romans, Lord, I've seen people say that the book of Romans is talking about people getting saved without Christ. I've seen every kind of interpretation of it. But I think, Lord, that drawing out this illustration will help us to see our whole existence as Christians, and that what can be done and what can't be done without Jesus Christ. And I pray you'd help us to recognize these things, to strive for these things. And as we study the book of Romans, help us. I believe, Lord, as we study the book of Romans, that these things will just compound. They'll stack on top of each other until we see that truly, God, you have made every plan. You've covered every base. Lord, you've seen everything we might come up against and everything that we might have to leave or forsake. And Lord, you've compiled all these things in your word. And Lord, I pray you'd help us all to get to the place where we can see and understand and apply these things to our lives and be the ministers that we ought to be. And I'll thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right. No questions? All right. That'll be it. Thank you for coming. Still got out on time, too, and even early.